Good morning, everyone. It's great to see you here this morning, and I've already been introduced, but I might as well introduce myself again. My name's Matt. I'm one of the leaders here at Grace Church, and we are continuing our series in Abraham this morning. And I'm sort of partly waiting for some parents to come back, but they may already be all back by now. Now, I'm under strict instructions not to go any further than the speakers this morning for fear of feedback, so I'm going to do my level best to stay back behind this line. It's great to welcome you here this morning, especially if you're a guest here. I hope you've been feeling at home. Do stick around for refreshments at the end. I've got one more item of family news, actually. I'll just sneak one in. It's actually just a clarification, because we've been talking a lot about community groups. And one of the questions that I'm aware that has come up recently is, what happens if you're in a... Because one of the things we're asking for is everyone to commit to a certain number of evenings and things like that. But the question is, what if you're a couple or you've got a young family? What does that mean for you? Does it mean you both need to be there if you've got young kids at home? Well, the answer to that quite simply is no. If you're able to make a commitment as a couple and for one of you to be there on those events and moments, then that's great. Go for that. Okay? It's a little clarification, but I just don't want it to kind of like... sit with anyone if you're thinking, oh, we can't both do both of those, all of those evenings or all of that commitment. If it's just one of you, then that's brilliant. Go for it. Commit to a group. So, right. By faith, Abraham. We're in the continuing our series. And I want to ask the question, how are your New Year's resolutions going? We're in end of week two now. Start of week three. How's it going? I see a few little uneasy shifts, glances, nudges. I used to make New Year's resolutions and just got to the point with them where I realized that there's no point making New Year's resolutions. By this time of the month, most of them have kind of fallen by the wayside. And so one year I resolved to never make them again. Ironically... that's one I've been able to keep. So I just want to start by making some assumptions as we come here this morning and we come to God's word. And it's just been such a good time together, hasn't it? So rich. But I've got some assumptions. If you're a believer here this morning, that you love God, that you want to obey him, that you don't want to get things wrong, so you fight hard against the ways that your flesh and sin want you to go. But maybe like me, you often feel weak and feel bad about it. And in fact, inwardly, you lament and you want to change. Anyone else feel that way? Maybe some of the things that you thought about in terms of making New Year's resolutions reflect that sort of posture. Like, I want to do better at this year. I want to change that this year. And the passage we're looking at today is under the title Faith's Fulfillment. I don't need to look around, do I? I can look over there. I'm getting used to this new layout. It touches somewhat on that idea. How do we really make progress? Because the story covers the long-awaited fulfillment of part of God's promise to Abraham and, of course, Sarah, the birth of their son Isaac. And it talks about how God is able to keep his promise to Abraham through Hagar for Ishmael. Now, the last time I spoke in this series, we looked at the story of the conception of Ishmael and how, with Sarah apparently barren, she and Abraham hatch a plot for a child to be born by Abraham sleeping with her slave Hagar. A not uncommon practice in the culture at the time, which perhaps softens the perspective we might have otherwise had of the whole episode. But nevertheless, it is a wrong step for Abraham and Sarah. But even in that story, God, who's the main character in the whole story anyway, is able to show his mercy and grace and reveals his nature to Hagar as she runs away in desperation. And God reveals himself as the God who hears me, hears her cry in the desert, hears our deepest cries, even in the darkest places, and perhaps especially there. And God reveals himself as the God who sees me, not just hearing words and hearing utterances, but also knowing us better than we know ourselves, knowing us at that heart level, even before a word is on our lips to be heard. God knows us. And in that story, just as God restored Hagar back to the family of Abraham, so too now he's able to restore us back to his family through Jesus. And so we come to the continuation of the story of Sarah and Hagar. And it really is ding ding round two. Because in the story before, the women were at odds with each other. And if they were at odds with each other in that story, then the gloves are really off in this one. This is bare knuckle brawling at its finest, Old Testament style. But we'll get to that. Exactly. Let's enjoy the first part of the story first, though. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get to Genesis chapter 21. We're going to be covering verses 1 to 21 this morning, but we're going to cover the first seven verses first. So let's just bring this time to the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you that as far as the east is from the west, so you have removed our transgressions from us. That as we come to you this morning, Lord, in our efforts, in our struggles, in our desire to please you, Lord, we thank you that even that desire pleases you. And Lord, as we come to you this morning, Lord, we pray that you would meet with us. We pray that you would meet us wherever we need to be met this morning. Thank you that you hear us and you see us. And because you hear us and because you see us, you're able to say, that's what you need today. And so, Lord, we just open our hearts to you. And say, Lord, would you move amongst us? Have your way. In Jesus' name of his glory. Amen. Let's read together. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh at me. And she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. Wow. After years, 25 years, in fact, Isaac is finally born. And it's just a wonderful, wonderful moment, isn't it? This is a, you're never going to believe it when I tell you what happened moment. And Sarah knows it. This old man and his old wife had a child when everything in nature was stacked against them. And Abraham, his body as good as dead. That's what Paul writes in Romans. I often think that's a little bit unfair, given the fact that Abraham lives for another 75 years after this moment in time. But yeah, his body was as good as dead, is what Paul writes. And his wife barren, apart from God, it was never going to happen. In the story beforehand, both Abraham and Sarah had laughed when they heard that God would give them a child in old age. And now, here in this part of the story, we get to the point where that laugh turns from a you're having a laugh to a deep, joyous laugh. And Isaac's name reflects that. What had seemed impossible, what in fact was impossible without God, had now happened. And especially so close to Christmas, have you noticed some of the similarities between the birth of Isaac and the birth of Jesus? Because Isaac comes to us as a kind of type or a picture of Jesus. Isaac's birth points to a greater birth still to come. Both Isaac and Jesus were specially promised sons. Both conceptions were miraculous. Both mothers were given assurance by truth statements of God's omnipotence. In Genesis 18, it says, is anything too hard for God? And then around Jesus' birth, for with God nothing will be impossible. And both births occurred at God's appointed time. We've just read there, Isaac born at the very time God promised him. And in Galatians 4:4, we read of Jesus, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. And then both births were accompanied by great joy. Here, Abraham and Sarah. But then with Jesus, think about Mary's response in the Magnificat. My soul magnifies the Lord. And the angels, good news of great joy in the sky, filling with singing angels as heaven bursts out of hiding at the birth of Jesus. Now, okay, the birth of Jesus is far more significant than the birth of Isaac, but you can see the parallels. Isaac's birth is pivotal to the story of Israel. Jesus' birth is pivotal to the story of the whole world. And so we come from this high point, this moment of great joy, back to the tussle between Sarah and Hagar. Let's read it together. The child grew, that's Isaac, and was weaned. And on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had born to Abraham was mocking. And she said to Abraham, get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac. The matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son. But God said to him, do not be so distressed about the boy and your slave woman. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of the slave into a nation also, because he is your offspring. Early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulders and then sent her off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy down under one of the bushes. Then she went off and sat down about a bow shot away, for she thought, I cannot watch the boy die. And as she sat there, she began to sob. God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy and he grew up. He lived in the desert and became an archer. While he was living in the desert of Paran, his mother got a wife from him from Egypt. So at the celebration of Isaac's weaning, Sarah sees Ishmael, the son of Hagar, mocking him. And Sarah, never given to overreaction, as we've already found out, insists that they be sent away. Now, Isaac is probably about 3 years old at this point. There is some debate on that, when weaning precisely took. But most people seem to think it's around 3 years old. And there's about 13 years between him and Ishmael. So here in this scene, we've got a 16-year-old mocking a 3-year-old. We don't know exactly what form that takes, but it's fair to say that this would not have been the first or the last time in history that an older sibling has taken the mickey out of a younger sibling. But Sarah is not happy, and she tells Abraham to send them away. Abraham is distressed. He no doubt loves his son Ishmael, but the situation is too far gone for some reason. Perhaps it's the last straw for Sarah. And we find in this passage that God has to intervene to help Abraham. And he does so by way of a reiteration of the promise that he made to Hagar in chapter 16, but more fundamentally the promise that he had made to Abraham right back in the very beginning. And that the reiteration of that promise then paves the way for what happens next. Because God says to him, listen to what Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of the slave into a nation also, because he is your offspring. God really does keep his promises. And notice that Abraham seems to actually believe it now. Because one of the ways that we see that expressed in this passage is the fact that he hardly gives Hagar and Ishmael anything at all as he sends them away. Did you notice that? Here is Abraham, this wealthy man. He sends away the slave Hagar and his son with some food and a skin of water. Into the desert you go. It's like, you could have done a bit better than that, Abraham. It's not much to get very far. But I don't think it's because he wishes them dead in the desert, but rather that he knows now what they really need is God to come through for them. It needs to be God who's the one that sees them through this situation. And he's absolutely right. And then we find that out in the desert, when everything seems lost, and Hagar has given up her thirsting son for dead and left him under a bush, and then walked away because she can't bear to see him die. It's a heartbreaking situation. It's at that point, when everything just seems bleak, that the angel of the Lord comes to her again, just as in chapter 16, and again makes the promise, I will make him into a great nation. And then just at that moment, a well appears, fresh water for renewed life. And so again, God fulfills his promises and proves his faithfulness. But there's something else going on through this story too, through these encounters. And in order to look at that, we just need to fast forward through the Bible, flick through the pages to Galatians chapter 4 in the New Testament. Because in Galatians chapter 4, 22 to 29, the Apostle Paul uses this conflict between Sarah and Hagar as an illustration, as an allegory of the conflict between those born of the promise and those born of the flesh. Because Paul says there that the two women represent two covenants, the promise and the flesh. Hagar represents the law and the flesh, those under the law, enslaved. And Sarah represents those born of the promise, free in Christ. And what's going on in Galatians 4 is that the Jewish legalists who were troubling the Galatian church by telling them to go back to the works of the law and the works of the flesh, they insisted that they were children of Abraham and were therefore blessed. The legalists claimed Abraham as their father, and Paul agreed with that. He admitted, yeah, you are children of Abraham, but who's your mother? You see, were they of Hagar or were they of Sarah? Were they like Ishmael rather than Isaac? Ishmael was born a slave and born according to the flesh. Sarah and Abraham taking matters into their own hands and having a baby through Hagar. Whereas Isaac was born of a free woman and born according to promise, God acting on their behalf. The legalist promoted a relationship with God based on bondage and according to the flesh, a relationship based on what I do and the efforts that I make. Whereas the true gospel of grace offers freedom in Jesus Christ and is a promise received by faith. It's interesting to note in Galatians that Paul also notes that there's this kind of ongoing battle between the law and the promise, between slaves and sons. If you like, the religious persecutes the free. It always wants to say, here's all the things you should be doing as well, like New Year's resolutions coming back to point the finger later on. What should a Christian do then, Paul? Well, Paul quotes the story we've just read. He says, get rid of the slave woman and her son. For the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Get rid of the law. Get rid of the works of the flesh. Why? Because Christ has now come and fulfilled the law in himself and brought true freedom. To go back to works of the law in the flesh is to step back into slavery. So how do we do that then, Paul? He says, by keeping in step with the Spirit. Well, let's go back to the story. Because this is a story that tells us about God. It contains events that relate to Abraham and Sarah, Hagar, Isaac and Ishmael. But they're sort of protagonists in God's purpose and plan. Active and free will protagonists, for sure. God hasn't forced them to do anything. They've taken up their own story in their own ways at different times. But in this story, it in a sense becomes a small version of what's going on around us all the time and in our own lives. Because in this story, in the end, God's promise comes to pass. It happens. Isaac is born. It's also the path of God's blessing. And in the story, God is still able to calculate all the mistakes that are made along the way in order to bring his purpose about. It is a story about Abraham and Sarah and Hagar and Ishmael and Isaac, but it's more a story about God's goodness and God's plan and God's grace. We get a story here in which God is the ultimate hero. It starts with God's calling Abraham and making a promise to him. And then with Abraham, we've got this father who has a son whose offspring will be more than anyone can count. And what's true of God through Abraham is even truer of God through Jesus, through the gospel message. Because again, the promises come. There's over 300 Old Testament prophecies about Jesus, which are fulfilled in him. This is God in action. The Father gives a Son. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. And this Son, we find out, is the firstborn over the whole of creation. And the firstborn of a new creation. And the firstborn of new family, of brothers and sisters. This is who Jesus is. He's like Isaac, but he's nothing like Isaac. Until finally, at the end of time, God's full extent of God's action is revealed in history. His Son who has been given, who is the firstborn over all of creation, the firstborn over all of the new creation, the first among the dead, the firstborn among brothers and sisters. At the end of time, we find that there is a multitude that no one can count. From every nation, tribe, people and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Brothers and sisters, this is the story that God has got us caught up in. It has a beginning and a long middle. And sometimes that middle can feel really long. But it has an eternal end that will see God wrap up and unify everything under Jesus in his justice and love. Abraham faltered in his walk with God, but his faith was credited to him as righteousness. And as he walked with God, he came to understand who God is and to point to the point where in the story today, he could trust God with Hagar and Ishmael because of who he is and because of his promise to them. How much more for us now as we walk falteringly with God, that by trusting in Jesus's full, final and finished work on our behalf and being filled with the Holy Spirit, can we be empowered to walk by faith, to walk as children of promise? Our faith's fulfillment, like Abraham's, is based on God's activity and not ours. It's based on his promises and not our efforts. We don't need New Year's resolutions. We need to invite him in again. I'm just going to ask the band to come up because we're going to spend some time and give an opportunity to do just that. So how do we do that? We just need to ask. We need to ask God to help us. On Wednesday night at worship together, there was a real desire in the room to let God in again, to really live for him, to be really filled again by the Holy Spirit. And as we come into this moment, it takes nothing away from what Andrew was talking about last week in terms of treating God casually or as we live in the fear of the Lord. But it is recognizing that to really live for him, we need to humbly receive his help. So we're sort of leaning in more on the intimacy side, if you like, this week as we seek to follow him. And maybe this morning you know that you just need a fresh help. You need a fresh filling of the Spirit from God this morning. Perhaps you're coming into this new year a bit dry. Perhaps things have been shared this morning, you're aware of that need of the soul-restoring reality of God in your life again. Maybe your starting point is that you just need his help, even to have faith. So we're just going to have a time where we spend some time asking God to do that. It was interesting when Neil brought that Psalm 23 this morning, just so struck again as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You know, as we walk with God, as he shepherds us, those valleys of death are not locations we stay in. We walk through them. So if you're feeling and you heard this morning, I feel like I'm in the valley of the shadow of death at the moment. Just this is a moment to come to God and say, I want to be filled with you again, Holy Spirit, presence of Jesus, that I might walk through this valley. Jesus in John chapter 7 invited people to come to him for a drink. He said on the last, it says on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. You may think, how can I come? How do I know I can come to God this morning? Well, the qualifications that Jesus brings to people and to us this morning is thirst and belief. If you believe in him this morning and you're thirsty, that's all you need to receive Jesus' invitation to come to him. Jesus said, speaking of the Holy Spirit, that those in that place, he says, rivers of living water will flow from within them. You know, when you gave your life to Christ, he placed his Spirit within you. But there are moments where we just need to receive that again. I'm in that camp this morning, so I'm not standing here saying, oh, come and do something. I'm really flying. I'm not flying at the moment. I need God. That's who I need. That's the source I need to be plugged into. It's not anything else. There's no managerial structure that I can work through. There's no new good idea. There's no silver bullet. There's no killer app on my phone. It's just, I need Jesus. So we're going to have a moment just to respond to that. For those of you in the desert who need a well, the well by the Spirit is not a place we go to draw from. We find here it's a river that flows up from within. So I'm going to ask you to do something active in response this morning. The band are going to lead us in some songs. And as they start kicking off into the band, I'm going to ask you, if you want to receive something from God, it's not that you're coming forward to get like some special like hand from me. There's nothing particularly special about my hands or anything like that. Or we're not, you know, we may lay hands on one another. But we're just going to come. I'm just going to invite you to come forward and stand in this front area somewhere, wherever there's a space. And as we sing together, to invite God into your life again, to do something active that just says, yeah, I'm taking a step forward with God. I'm going to do something that says, that acknowledges our need. We all need God. It's not a humiliation to come down the front and say, God, I need you. Good grief. Let's just lance that particular boil right now. This is the place to be. We all need God. We need God for life and godliness and to please him, and to love him and to walk with him. And so I'm going to ask you to do that. So why don't we stand together?